And yes, I am weak. In the last few days, there's been a lot of struggles. And mindful of warfare. But it's good to be with you this morning. It's good to open up the Word. It's good to know the reality of the Holy Spirit. And it's good to be able to pray right now. Holy Father, thank you that you and you alone are God. And thank you for the book of Daniel this morning, which we read some of. And for Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And the one verse we're going to focus on this morning. And to be reminded again of what's out there and what we bring in here within us. The reality of a sinful world. And a sinful opponent. Above other opponents, who is very much again you and the reality that your kingdom is coming and that there's another world that we so often do not see, but that your word makes very clear. And Daniel saw, and Daniel heard, and recognized there's a lot more going on than we realize. And here this morning, in the name of Jesus and by his blood, may your word go forth to our hearts and minds. May we begin to see more clearly what's out there, what's in here, what we have and what you have done, and what you desire us to be. So Lord God, give me strength and clarity of mind to focus upon what needs to be said. Keep me from saying what I shouldn't say. Help me to say what I prayerfully plan to say, but other thoughts that maybe I haven't even thought of yet. What I'm asking, God, is for you to be in control and that we would see more of Jesus, in whose name I do pray. I trust we all pray. Amen. Does it ever let up? Some of you are probably wondering the same thing. As we live our lives, there are time constraints. There's the feeling of being pressured, squeezed. All sorts of pressures, all sorts of conflicts, all sorts of battles and wars. Financial pressures, inflation, maybe poor budgeting, maybe too much overspending. Sickness. The flus, COVID still around, temperature, upset stomach, vomiting, diarrhea, tired, the blues, little sleep, aging bodies, struggle after struggle after struggle, family squabbles, oh, not in your families, or perhaps very much in your families, kids fighting, not obeying. Marriage relationships just aren't what they thought they would be. Or perhaps they haven't come. And the struggle of loneliness because of that. Temptations. Obsessions. You struggle with and you fail. And you fail. And you fail and you feel like a loser. How do I ever get rid of this habit? How do I ever change? What is it? And the consequences of all of the above that we briefly mentioned that can lead to discouragement, depression, physical, mental, spiritual fatigue. And then I turn to my Bible beyond Ephesians. I turn to James, half-brother of Jesus Christ. James, as he shares here in chapter 1, verse 2. Part of me wants to say, oh God, you've got to be kidding. Really? Well, look at it. Don't look at me. Look, James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy. my brethren, family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Not when everything goes right and you see God at work and you're blessed richly. But consider it joy when you encounter various trials. God, this Christianity is something else. It's out of this world. Yes, it is out of this world. It's from God. But consider all joy, verse 3, knowing that the testing, the trials, the temptations of your faith, we'll come back to that tonight. I hope you could all be here tonight as we look at faith and finish out the chapter 11. But the testing of your faith produces endurance, perseverance, unless you throw in the towel and quit, unless you never got started. But knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, you get strengthened by it. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, mature. You won't be without sin. You won't be perfect that way until we die or we meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. But again, lacking in nothing. The trials are there for a reason. And the trials are very real. They're all over. Things we mentioned. But there is another side to life's real and present difficulties. Quote, what we have in the verse which follow deal with the matter of deepest concern to all men. That's Ephesians 6:12. One more time. What we have in the verses which follow deal with the matter of deepest concern to all men. That's women, children, and yet of which all too few are willing to be convinced. The bulletin. I will not ask how many of you had a chance to look at it. It's good to come early. The church service starts at 10:30. If you get here, it's nicer if you can be here for Sunday school. But if you get here early enough, and Sunday school, that starts at 9:15. That means we should try to be here by 9:10 maybe at the latest. That's not early for most of you who get up at 5, 6, 7, whatever, on a weekday. But to look at the bulletin, what's in there? What's for me? Christians, I'm reading the thought. Christians often spiritually fall or fail, if I look at my glasses correctly or through them correctly. Christians often spiritually fail for one of two reasons. Either they deny the reality of spiritual warfare, doesn't exist. Or they try to win the battles in their own strength. Or, second, as in all warfare, the two essential elements in victory are knowing your enemy and knowing your resources. Knowing your enemy and knowing your resources, spiritual warfare. In other words, in our trials, struggles, we may be neglecting a huge area of reality and thus oblivious to what God tells us ought to be a big and vital concern, spiritual warfare. What is God's concern for you? First of all, that you get saved. That you get born again. Because unless you're born again, unless you're saved, unless you're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are condemned already and hell awaits you. I don't like to use that word, but we don't hear it enough. And we shy away because we don't want to upset people. Maybe we need to be upset that we understand if you're okay, maybe your husband or wife is not, maybe your children are not, maybe your parents are not. Maybe your best friends are not, and they're bound for hell to be damned by God. If we believe this book, that's what it says. If we don't believe this book, then go home right now. God's concern, you get saved. But then secondly, after you're saved, his concern is that you grow up, that you mature, that you be changed, that you don't remain, quote unquote, at your mother's breast for milk when you're running around as a teenager or an adult. But that's what the Word of God says too. By now you ought to have gotten beyond mother's milk and be chewing with your teeth some spiritual meat and food. That's God's concern. Are they your concerns? for salvation, for yourself, but for others. For others, loved ones and people that God brings into your life. Is this something worth fighting for? I believe very much so. And so we come to our text this morning, and yes, it's finally, that's the end. Remember where we've been in Ephesians. The first three chapters, theology. You were lost, you were blind, you had no desire for God, but God entered into your life and opened you up so that you could see and understand. But God, the first three chapters. Then you're saved, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, and the thrust has been, in Ephesians, walk. Walk. Walk is live it out. Walk, and we saw it there, walk worthy. Five times walk is used. Walk worthy. Not that we, God, I'm worthy of you saving me. No, never. But now that I am saved by your grace and mercy, because you don't give me what I deserve, but you've given me salvation, relationship with you, help me to represent you wherever I am. Help me to represent you when I'm out in the world, when I'm in my home, on the job, in church. Help me to walk worthy in that sense. And then we saw we are to walk in unity, a oneness that God would have for us as a body, being thrust forth, pushed, emphasized in Sunday school to be the church that God would have us to be. Because I get discouraged as I visit churches, as I read of, as I talk to, as I see. And of course, we're the perfect church. Obviously not. Can never be perfect with me as a pastor. But you can't get any other human as a pastor who's going to be perfect either. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But walk in unity. Walk in holiness. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And we're finished with the walks, and so it's finally, we've come to the end, Paul says. Instead of walking, I want you to stand. I want you to stand because you're at war. You may not recognize it. You're not in Ukraine now. You're not in Gaza now. You're not in a number of other places around the world and seeing the missiles coming and hearing the siren and it's head for the bomb shelter. Or as a little boy growing up in a public school in New York City, all of a sudden you'd get the warning. Remember, it was the Cold War, and Russia was our enemy. You'd hear the warning, under the desk and take cover. Those on the window side with glasses, head for the coat closet and get in the coat closet and take cover. And we would have those drills on a regular basis when I was growing up in public school. You're at war. Don't ever forget it. We're at spiritual warfare here. We need to remember that. Walk, 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 and now stand. Notice this morning, who or what are you fighting? First of all, the oft-neglected fight. The oft-neglected fight. Life is one of conflict. I mentioned several areas already this morning. But in one sense, conflict starts the moment the little one starts down the birth canal. And yes, it's conflict, it's tough for the mother, but also for the little one waiting to be released. I'm out in the world. But it continues after that. It's a sinful world which guarantees that conflict will continue. We live in a sinful world, but sin also exists within us. That sinful nature, even after we become Christians, is still there. So there's going to be conflict. It's real. Tozer reminds us, life is a battleground and not a playground. As a Christian, we need to see that even more. Life is a battleground, not a playground. I love to play. I love to play. I used to love to play with balls. And now my body says, no more for the most part. I can try and play golf a little bit. I hope to get out tomorrow, maybe even 50 to 60 degrees tomorrow. I hope to get out. The snow ought to be off the courses in the area. I love to play. But life is not made to just play. And some of us want to do that. It's a battleground, not a playground. We need to understand again that God has called us in the conflicts down here to be on our guard and to fight. I'm reminded, we're not home yet. We're not in heaven yet. I long for the peace of heaven to be down here. the pieces to exist within my heart. For the most part, it's there. But all the conflict down here, again, within me, within people, we've mentioned a number of areas, whatever it is. We're not in heaven yet. We need to remember that. And it's not going to be heaven on earth. Some of you may have noticed my head down here this morning. Kept looking back and around. I was looking for someone that I was sure praying and hoping would be here. They're not. They're not. Ones that have been on our heart, Diane and mine, for a while. Maybe they'll show up tonight. God knows. But just the warfare that goes on and trying to help people and to reach out to them. But they're not here. And yes, I was looking. They tend to be late, like some of us. They still haven't come in. Oh God, if they only would. But in any case, to recognize, it's a battleground. Christian hymns, at least the old ones, remind us of the same. In our blue hymnal, which we're going to close with this morning, in our blue hymnal under spiritual warfare, there are 24 songs. Songs like Onward Christian Soldiers, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, Soldiers of Christ Arise. For the most part, those types of hymns or songs are not around because we want our good life now. We bought into the fact of, again, the heresy that you can have your best life now. No, not in that sense. It's warfare and there's conflict. So Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in verse 11, so that you may be able to stand. The word stand is a military term. It means not to fall back, not to give in, but to stand strong when facing the enemy. Kathy Berkey is gone. She left behind a lot of memories and a few other things, including some video cassettes and VCR, DVDs and VCRs, I guess. I happened to watch one called The Battle of the Bulge. The Battle of the Bulge, 1944, Christmas 1944. The conflict with Germany, the war with Germany is going to be over by Christmas. So the soldiers were waiting. It's going to be over by Christmas. The area of Belgium. Hitler's last stand. Most of you have heard of Custer's last stand. This was Hitler's last stand, his last attempt. All of a sudden, the patrol that's out there, they've got their line. There's some openings. But there's one main area, if you come through Belgium, you can go all the way out to the coast and we can divide the Allied forces. Hitler's last attempt, full onslaught moving ahead. And here's a patrol out there and radio contact is gone. But before radio contact is gone, above all, you need to hold this crossway because that's the opening for the Germans. If they can go all the way through, they will divide the Allies. You've got to hold. And the platoon is there. The Battle of the Bulge. No reinforcements coming. Delay them. Delay them and we can bring up more resources from the back. Delay them. Delay them. The Battle of the Bulge. The bloodiest battle of World War II, as I understand it. 19,000 died. The Battle of 19,000. There were 75,000 wounded, as much I know. Wikipedia and a few other articles I looked up after watching the movie. Stand. You've got to stand. You've got to hold them. Well, you've got to see that emphasis here in the spiritual realm to stand and to hold. Again, it's there. It's remarkable. Back in chapter 2, as Paul gives us the blessings of salvation, chapter 2, verse 6, he already tells us, if you're in Christ, you know, among other things, what he has done for you? He has seated you in the heavenlies. My body, my being is already up in the heavenlies with Christ. Huh? My feet are still on the platform here because we're still in this world, and yet we're not in this world. Remember, we're aliens and strangers and pilgrims. We come from outer space, if you please. We come from heaven. If we're Christians, that's our home. That's where we're returning to. That is our dominion as we fight down here. You're in the heavenlies, but down here it's war. Stand. Stand. Don't give in. Life is one of conflict. Second, it is often quite intense. Our struggle, verse 12. The word for struggle is wrestling. Hand to hand, foot to foot, eye to eye, personal combat. I'm a little disgusted to see girls, high school, wrestling. We're going to do all we can to destroy being feminine. Not that girls should not be involved in sports. But something doesn't seem quite right with girls punching each other, wrestling and grabbing one another, and so forth. That's the word that's used here. Intense combat for each one of us. We wrestle. We wrestle. John MacArthur, page 322. I have 332. It's a misprint somewhere. But let me just check it out to make sure. It's 332. 332. The Christian who continually seeks to grow in his knowledge of and obedience to the Word and to serve the Lord more faithfully will not find ministry becoming easier. The Christian who wants to grow, and in growing I realize I need to serve, will not find it becoming easier. Well, I thought the older you become as a Christian, the easier it gets. Well, let's continue. As the Lord gives mastery over certain temptations and weaknesses, Satan will attack elsewhere. Faithful witnessing, preaching, teaching, visiting, every other service for the Lord, not only will bring victories, but will also bring their own special difficulties and opposition. A Christian who no longer has to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil is a Christian who has fallen either into sin or into complacency. An easy ministry may be a weak ministry, because where the Lord's work is generally being done, Satan will not fail to oppose it. In this world, you will have trials. Jesus said it up front. If you're not having problems, not of your own making, but opposition because you want to live for Jesus, maybe you're not living for Jesus, even though you may think you are. I can't tell my best friend, I can't tell my spouse, I can't tell them that they're lost. I don't want to upset them. I don't want to upset the relationship. I may get fired from my job. Hello, Brad Golden, where there you is. I told him he wore the right shirt today, by the way, and we got our communication straight on that. But Brad wasn't just talking when he said, I may lose my job. Not that it's threatened now that I'm aware of, but he finds his opposition on the job if he tries to stand up for Jesus. His coworkers, if I quote you correctly, a number of them were very open to talk. As a matter of fact, a couple of them are Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll talk about Jesus, but they've got the wrong Jesus. But company policy sometimes says, hey, you're gone. It's going to get rougher and rougher and rougher in the world if you really want to stand for Jesus. We better know that now. And again, what did you sign up for? Oh, I don't want to go to hell. I just want to go to heaven. So leave me alone down here. That's not a Christian that God is looking for or that God makes. Intense conflict. There are no spectators here. Every Christian is to be involved. Yet too many Christians are oblivious. We've bought into heresy that I can just go on living and have my best life now. The fight, far more than on a human level, is spiritual conflict. The oft-neglected fight, the spiritual battle. Second, the neglected opponent. Doesn't appear to our natural senses. We are materialistic for the most part because it's planet Earth we're on terra firma, and things I see and things I hear, and that which is out here is where our minds tend to go. But there's far more than that. Again, I don't minimize your personal visible trials, things I mentioned at the beginning, physical, finances, health, family, whatever. or battles within yourself. I don't want to minimize them. I don't want to minimize your own struggles with your flesh or the world culture. But I want us to notice again our text this morning. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I always put a parenthesis here. I'm not trying to add to God's word, but God's word elsewhere makes it very clear. We have struggles in the flesh and blood of things I mentioned. They are there. But in the context of here, it's far bigger than flesh and blood. Again, all of the above are real, the physical ones we talked about earlier. But there is this other realm to be realized, which is even more intense, dangerous, and real. Up in New Hampshire, I can remember we had special meetings at the Free Church there where I pastored for, over 10 years. Arthur Larson was a Canadian evangelist. And Arthur Larson was in there to preach. And the very first night, he mentioned this, quote, "I sense a very real struggle in trying to preach. Some here do not want to hear." A number of people walked out when he said that. Again, I sensed, not trying to be melodramatic, but the burden of my heart for ones who weren't here that I was looking for, and a few other things going on. The struggle. I realized I'm going to be preaching on spiritual warfare. Watch out. Watch out. Yes, the battle is real. It doesn't appear to our natural senses. The battle is with a personal enemy, a created being. He's called the devil in verse 11. The devil. Devil means accuser. That word is found devil 35 times in our New Testament. He's called Satan. Satan means our adversary, our opponent. That is found some 52 times in our Bible. He's referred to as a roaring lion. In John 10:10, he is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In Matthew 4:3, when he took on Jesus, he dared to take on Jesus. He is called the tempter. The tempter. Because we can't see him, get a hold of him physically, for many, he does not exist. We don't think about him. For others, he's a comic TV figure or a dress up on Halloween and laugh at him. This, whatever he is. In Ezekiel 28:14, he's the anointed cherub, a special angel. In Isaiah 14, he is a created angel. But I remind you, he's powerful, but he's limited. He has an army of fallen angels. Revelation 12, verse 4 says, 1/3 of the created angels decided to follow this one Lucifer, Satan the devil. And they were thrown out of heaven. They are the ones I believe we call demons. They are real. They are around. In Luke chapter 11, verse 15, Satan is called the ruler of the demons. They are described in our verse 12 here as our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces. Some would say those are different ranks of the demons. Others would say they're all composite, just describing the same individuals. Whatever, it's his army, and they are real. They're called in verse 12. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Where's the heavenly places? Way up there, around us in the air. We don't know, we can't see. Can't see angels either. But be careful of the stranger that's with you because he may be an angel unawares. Hebrews will tell us that a little bit later when we get in our study there. So there are angels around, there are demons around. There's another world. This is ridiculous. You don't mean, I do mean it. That's what the Word of God says. And too many of us do not take it seriously of what goes on. Spiritual forces of wickedness. Wickedness. The word there basically is depravity. Spiritual forces of depravity. An appetite they have for filth. Extreme sexual perversions. Occultism. Satan worship. Edie in his commentary, quote, "Those evil spirits have invaded the church, attempting to pollute, divide, secularize, and overthrow it. The Roman Catholic Church does not have a biblical theology of salvation, among other things. But it was on February 15th, 10 days ago, 10 days ago that they held a funeral. Some of you are familiar with Manhattan, St. Patrick's Cathedral, a bastion of religion for the Irish immigrants, among others, but Catholicism, a church that seats 1,000 people. It was packed. I believe it was the 15th of February. The church was packed for a funeral service. Trying to backtrack a little bit, the priest said, we were just told it was a Catholic relative who needed a place for a funeral. And some of you are aware what happened and the blasphemy that took place in that funeral. The blasphemy. This one who died, 52 years old, from, I believe, Argentina. A sex worker, an advocate for all sorts of debauchery. They were giving praise to Saint of the Prostitutes, as he, she was called, transgender. More and more, it's in your face. It's in your face. Demonic activity. It is real. It is real. It's out there. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this age. In John 14:30, he's called the ruler of this world. And then you read, Tim did this morning, from Daniel 10. Hey, where's my help? I was delayed. Why were you delayed? Because I was fighting battles. So I wasn't there to help. Daniel, you need to know back then what was going on. We need to know today what went on, but also what's going on today. The battle for your soul, the battle for your growth in Christ, the battle is real. It's out there. It's personal. Lucifer and his demons. It's powerful. Verse 11, he has schemes. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The schemes, the plans, the strategy. That word is only used in a negative sense in the New Testament. Schemes are not good in the New Testament usage of that word. Deliberate attempts to bring you down. Wily strategies rather than a frontal attack. May I share? Satan, the demons, they know your weaknesses and perhaps know them better than you know yourself, what you're capable of. They're looking for openings in your armor, and as was mentioned, we'll come to the armor as God allows me the next few weeks. But again, they're looking for openings in your armor in order to come and get you and to bring you down. That's why we already saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, with reference to Satan, do not give the devil an opportunity. We're careless in our lifestyle, and opportunities for the devil, the demons, to work on us come in. He has schemes, he has methods. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He brings deception to us. With both Adam and Eve and Jesus, Satan twisted and distorted the scriptures. They know the scriptures. Jehovah's Witnesses will track you down. They know the scriptures. The Mormons, they know the scriptures. They twist, they distort, they lie. Or they have their own translations. But again, they're out there to bring you down. 2 Corinthians 11:14, he appears as an angel of light to lead astray. To get us wrapped up from what God would have us be doing to wrong pursuits. And those wrong pursuits may not be sinfully outright evil, but they get you away from where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing. He works on all. It's not just the weak one. He worked on Jesus. But he has schemes and he has methods. He's powerful. In 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul writes, and he speaks about here of the snare or the traps of the devil. How to get you hooked, your mind into it, so you rationalize an excuse. It's okay. This is good for us as a family, for me as an individual, whatever it might be. Some of you remember how they captured monkeys in North Africa. Some of you remember what they did there. What they did was, I lost my notes. But that's okay. They would get a gourd and they'd put something inside that the monkey would want. And they put, the monkey that is, would put his hand into the hole in the gourd and grab a hold of the prize which was inside there. Only when he held on to that, he couldn't get out. Now, there's only one way to get out. Let go of it and escape. But I'm not going to let go. Just one more. I just need it. Whatever it is, whatever the temptation is for you. And we're all different. Some things will tempt you that won't tempt me, and other things tempt me that don't tempt you. It's all different. But it's schemes to trap you, to bring you down. I was looking for my copy of Screwtape Letters. How many of you read Screwtape Letters? There's a number of you. Not enough, but there's a number of you. C.S. Lewis, you know the name, well-respected. His theology wasn't always perfect. But he had an insight into spiritual warfare. And I appreciated Screwtape Letters. I never thought about that. You mean, maybe not. But that could be Satan trying to distract. Things that happen. Some of us, I at night need to get up a number of times to go to the men's room or the bathroom in the house. We don't have a men's and a ladies' room in our house. But in any case, some of us, just an excuse. In the middle of the sermon, we got to go up. Do you really? Excuse me for being personal, but can't we go to the bathroom at home before we come to church? Can't you go between Sunday school and morning service if you're here for both? Some of us have problems and we need to, and if you need to, please go. We don't need puddles. The cleanup crew doesn't need that, okay? You hear what I'm saying? I'm trying to be gracious and yet to be honest. You mean Satan could use that? And our cute little babies. They can distract us. Good to see you, Hannah. Bouncing the little one back there. And we've already talked about how God wants the family in church. When they cry and scream, obviously we take them out. But sometimes they're cute little antics and their smiles and whatnot, and all of a sudden you got people, instead of listening to what God's trying to say to them, we're winking. And I can do that too. I like to smile at little ones. And I prefer when they smile at me when I smile at them and they don't cry when they see my face. I prefer that. And sometimes that happens too. But that's just one little dinky illustration of, I never thought about that. And I'm not saying every time the baby smiles and someone smiles at him, Satan's at work. Because you want to be careful. If you're not careful, you've got demons everywhere. And there's a theology out there. And we put terminology behind it. It's a demon of lust. It's a demon of fear. It's a demon of envy. And there's a demon everywhere. And the Bible doesn't say that as such. And I remind you of your sinful heart and my sinful heart. There's enough within me to lust or to envy or to get angry and a temper or whatever it is. There's enough in every one of us, our own sins. But demons are real. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, to keep you from getting saved or to keep you from growing and being involved in God's kingdom as God would have us to do and as we would profess if we are Christians. Personal, powerful, persistent. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. If you remember Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the wilderness away from food. I'm not sure how he maintained life and went on. But he was down physically, if you please. And Lucifer came. And there are three well-known temptations there. And one of them, you recall, he even used scripture. The Bible says this. Go ahead, Jesus. If you jump down off the temple, it says God will send his angels. God will send his angels and they'll rescue you. And the crowd below, they'll see you fall. And when the angels rescue you, they'll cheer. And they'll listen to you, Jesus. Do that. But Jesus knew enough scripture. It also says, Lucifer, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. God will rescue you if there's a need because something has happened. But if you're going to, it's like I said, if you've got no reason to put your foot to the accelerator and you're going 100 miles an hour, there's no, God's not necessarily going to bail you out if you bring a crash on yourself. You're not to tempt him. But he's there for when there is a real need. And maybe you have to hit the accelerator to 100 miles an hour. I did it once in my life. I realized I shouldn't be doing it. My father's 65 Chevy Impala started to shake a little bit at 100. It's the last time I've ever gone anywhere near that. I've been 90 or something out in the Midwest where the speed limit is 90 or whatever, 85, 90, whatever. But again, realize, not a demon everywhere, but they're around and they're busy and they are persistent. Persistent because when he left Jesus after three attempts at getting him to sin, it says, the scripture shares, he left him for a more opportune time. In other words, he didn't give up on him, and you've got him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus praying, Father, is there any other way? And yet he won then too by saying, and we sang that, not my will, but yours be done. But he came back. So you get a victory, and hey, it's over. As long as we're on planet Earth, there's conflict. There's war, the Bible says. You got to know that. Fight the good fight of faith. And so we have three times stand firm. Verse 11, verse 13, verse 14 in Ephesians 6. Three times a reminder. Stand. Hey, did you hear me? Stand. Stand firm. Realize there's warfare out there. One other on the positive side. The assured victory. There's a fight. It's personal, powerful, persistent, and real. But Jesus has already achieved victory. When he cried, it is finished from the cross. Paid in full for us. The reason he came to earth has been completed. I've done my Father's will. I've made salvation available for you. That work is done. The other side of the coin, salvation for those who call upon Jesus to be born again. For Satan, you can go back to Genesis. You can go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the serpent, Lucifer as a serpent, remember, tempted Eve and she fell, gave to her husband, and he fell too. But remember the promise that was given there in Genesis 3, 15. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's the promise back then of what's going to happen. A male seed from the woman will one day come. And that male seed, serpent, will crush your head. Crush your head. A snake whose head has been crushed, it's a done deal. Over with. Over with. You, serpent, will bruise his heel. You'll give a slight wound to, him, yeah. The cross and the death. And you will think it's victory. And he's in the grave. But no, he rose again. You could not triumph over Jesus Christ. But the promise was given there that the victory already has been won. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22 has not yet been fully put into effect. Ephesians 1, 20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Still to be completed, the church, the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage is still coming. If you please, the engagement is there. The reality of being part of the bride. Again, in Old Testament, remember, Mary was Joseph's wife, even though they had not completed the coming together physically, which would consummate marriage. But already, we are already the bride of Christ. We're already the body of Christ. But there's more to come. There's more to come. Jesus has already achieved it. It's a done deal. Secondly, but we have to claim it. We have to claim it. Joshua, after Moses was gone, leading the people across the Jordan River, past Jericho, and now there's the land in front of us. It's yours. That's what God said to his people. It's yours. Abraham, your land. Your land. It's yours. But Joshua, you're going to have to claim it. You have to fight it. Sometimes they had to fight. Sometimes stand back and watch because the battle is the Lord's. This one is on me. I'll take care of the enemies. And God would defeat him. You read your Old Testament. You get to know the character of God and what he's like. Some you fight. Some stand back and let me fight. I'll take care of them. And I'll be with you when you fight to give you the strength to win the battle. Because you are weak. And I is weaker than I think. And I know that I am. All of us. Again, we need him. But we need to claim it. Our lives are to be lived by faith in the Son of God who loved us and died for us. We're to live by faith. That's one of the reasons in how God puts it together that we're going through Hebrews 11 right now. To learn to live by faith. What does that mean? And we'll pick that up tonight. But to recognize, you have to claim the victory. Jesus, you've given me the victory, but I have to step forward. I have to stand. I have to rely on you. How am I to do this fighting? It is claimed by spiritual means. Spiritual means. It's a spiritual battle. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember Judas coming to betray Jesus. Remember him coming, and all of a sudden the mob is with them, the clubs are with them, whatever, the swords, the lights. And what do the disciples do? Well, we know Peter. Peter's not going to let them take his Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter whips out his sword. And someone said he's a fisherman, he's not a fighter, he didn't know what he was doing. So when he swung the sword, he only cut off the ear of one of the servants. But you remember what Jesus said? Peter, no, we don't fight that way. If we were to fight that way, it's a lot easier. I would just call thousands of angels to come. And actually one would do the job. But I could call 1,000 angels down and then some. We don't fight that way. We fight in a spiritual realm. How do we fight in a spiritual realm? We'll get to it in Ephesians. But we're given the word, the sword, the word of God. And we're given prayer. And you see that there in verse 18. We'll come to it probably in a few weeks. God knows when. But Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer, all types of prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Look at the alls. Look at the references to prayer. 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 Yes, prayer meeting is important. Some of you wouldn't think about coming to a prayer meeting. But open your minds. I just want to say, God, help you to see the need for prayer in our own lives individually and corporately. But God has given us the word and prayer. Spiritual warfare. Pray. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you this week have prayed for the message this morning that I would be preaching? Don't raise your hands. I need it. I covet it. I ask you. How many of you kids and adults are praying for your Sunday school teachers as they give you out or give out the word to you? Again, prayer, prayer. God has given it to us to have a relationship with him, to talk to him. Again, we sang it, I guess it was, yes, it was in our family devotions. I come to the garden alone, and he walks with me and he talks with me. Relationship with my Jesus. That's there for all of us. But to be praying individually, because it's warfare. To be praying families. To be praying as a church family. To be praying again for the war that is real all around us. All around us. We are fighting for other souls to come to know Jesus. We are praying for maturity for ourselves and for one another. One another. I differ with John David here, who keeps talking about the ladies who are reading that book. And I remind you, Merv and I, among others, are men who are reading Paul's prayers. It's not just for ladies, but Paul's prayers. And ladies, you're missing something if you don't come regularly to the fellowship. And some of you work and can't come. God knows that. But if you're able to be there, but even if you can't be there, you can still be reading the book and learning about prayer. And what, I can't think of his name now. D.A. Carson, thank you. D.A. Carson, what he says there. He has a lot to say. And I know for myself, and I think I can speak for Merv, we're learning about, wow, never thought of that. We don't normally pray for that on Wednesday nights. We ought to be doing that as we've been studying and as we talked just yesterday as we met again in the study. But again, to recognize again, we're praying for souls to be saved. Tim, I think in your prayer, bring them in or something. Didn't you use that phrase? Or was it John David? One of you used that phrase because I've been singing that. Bring them in. Bring them in. And I've been looking for this couple that's not here. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Lord, put that burden on our hearts that we realize, again, the war for souls and then the war for my maturity and for each of our brothers and sisters' maturity that we'll be growing. It's the word and prayer, personal, hand-to-hand. We agonize, a word that's used, agonize, agonize every part of me. Help me, Lord, to be more intense in my praying. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's a fight. We need to understand what we're involved in. The danger of what's out there. But I trust you're also encouraged in the fact that the victory is ours. It's been won. But we must claim it as we fight the good fight of faith. Let us pray. Father, thank you now. Thank you for your word for this morning. Thank you for each one here able to hear. Lord, may your Spirit work within each of us individually to show us where we're at. In need of salvation. In need of recognizing the battle. In need of being part of the ones who take on the battle and fight the good fight. Lord, you drive the word home to our hearts and minds. Only you can change any of us. And thank you that that's your business and what you're doing. And thank you for those who are growing and reaching out and learning more. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Kindly, we're back in the blue book.